DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents Why It Matters, an exploration of faith with Archbishop George Lucas. Pope Francis, in his encyclical letter, Lumen Fidei, The Light of Faith, said that faith's past, the act of Jesus' love which brought new life to the world, comes down to us through the memory of others, witnesses, and is kept alive in that one remembering subject, which is the Church. The Church is a mother who teaches us to speak the language of faith. In that spirit, this series of conversations with Archbishop Lucas brings the many aspects of the Catholic faith and why it matters, not only to the individual, but also to families, communities, and the world at large. Why It Matters, an exploration of faith with Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. The one thing that I will confess to you, my Archbishop, is that oftentimes I will look upon others seeing, boy, they're missing the boat on this, or they're not seeing this. And I haven't asked myself first, is it possible that I'm not seeing something, or what's going on inside of me, before I leap to those other conclusions? And I think that examination of ourselves and for me to have to frequently go to confession to be able to bring forward those things that are kind of blocks, those logs in my own eyes, before I try to help others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's easy for I confess too. It's easy for me to be judgmental, and even if I don't speak it, I'm thinking it, and then it kind of affects how I relate to someone else, or mm-hmm. or how I approach them. Again, I keep coming back to, that's why prayer is so important. So, you know, we can pray at the beginning of the day about the encounters that we are pretty sure we're going to have. So there are people that are part of our life every day who we work with, or we have appointments, or we're going to be part of meetings, and ask the Lord to be with us there and to help us see how we might be His instruments, how we might share the good news in some form in those encounters. But then also to ask that He help us see, when we encounter the people we didn't expect, how we might be able to see goodness in them, the goodness that God puts there, and might, that something in our heart, our attitude might speak to that goodness in them.
Oh, but some of those people, they're pretty angry, or they will have some really strong opinions that could really challenge me. And so I just don't even want to go there. I don't even want to enter into that. And yet, in some ways, maybe not all the time, but sometimes God is asking us to do just that. I mean, how do we know when it's the right time?
Pray. You know, don't try to approach any difficult relationship or encounter without prayer. Then you're on your own, you know, and good luck. It might go well. You're a good person. Good things can happen. But this notion that we have interiorized the kerygma, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we're going to share that with others, that just has to be nurtured by prayer and by the sacraments, as we were saying. It happens in all kinds of ways, but it can get dried out and stale if we don't nurture it.
Yeah, it's important that we literally, as in with any relationship, invest in it. I mean, do our part, and part of that is doing maybe a study. And what I mean by study is just that heartfelt reading, if that's all it is, of the scriptures, or maybe it's more, isn't it?
It could be other spiritual reading. We have all these wonderful ancestors in the faith who have had deep relationships with the Lord in a variety of settings and cultures and vocations, and some of them have been gifted enough to write about that, and we can learn from what they share. We hear their voices, even though they aren't literally in the same room with us. Nothing is better than a prayerful reading of the scriptures, because we meet there the living word, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us encounter Him. So it's another opportunity to be with Him, where He promises to speak to us, to open His heart to us. But you're right, we have to invest in the relationship with the Lord, again, with this understanding that this is real. This isn't a waste of my time. This isn't just an exercise of my imagination. But Jesus, the risen Son of God, desires to be with me, to share His life with me. He wants me to share my life with Him. Until we try it, we can't possibly understand the power of it, the comfort of it, the value of it, the challenge that goes with the two. It's all there, but the Lord is there, and He is there again for our good. He's our Savior. He's on our side, not just to affirm us, you know, not to just hold our hand or tell us everything is fine, especially if things aren't fine. But He is on our side, and everything that every desire that He has for us is good. It's for our flourishing. It's for our coming to experience life in Him more fully here and having that in abundance in the life to come. But we won't know it, and we won't be convinced of it, and we won't have experienced it without giving the time to it in prayer and in study. That anybody sure. can do that. So this is not just for specialists or for certain people. Our lives are each different, and they have different responsibilities and schedules and so forth. But it's possible to find even a small amount of time to spend with the Lord every day, and that will be rewarded. Jesus, remember, is the all-powerful Son of God, so He can take something that's very small and make it very powerful for us. If we give Him what we can, He'll, like with the loaves and fishes, He'll multiply it, and we'll have something in abundance but beyond what we could have imagined. So when we talk about nurturing this relationship and taking time to pray and study, I want to make sure to say that this is an invitation to everybody.
I'm glad you said that, you know, because I will announce to everybody, at least my witness, that He will never let you down. We may have expectations that are not necessarily good for us, or maybe in the long run is something that is not good for others or in this particular situation. But I have lived long enough to know that He will never let us down, and He never abandons us. And I think that's the same message all the saints would like us to be able to witness to, given their experiences in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and many of the saints, and we ourselves might go a few rounds with Jesus, you know, telling Him what we think He ought to do, or grumble about what's happening or whatever. If we're open, we will experience Him in His integrity. So He's not going to be just who we want Him to be. He's going to be Himself, which is mm-hmm. better for us. This is what you're saying.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. it's better for us that Jesus be Jesus and not my version of Him, or that He, you know, step back and allow me to take control of things. That's just not for my good or anybody else's. But that takes, as you said, it takes some time of experiencing it. And then we grow in confidence that when we put our trust in the Lord, that trust is well placed, and that He's not going to misuse it or in any way fool us or pull the rug out from under us. But we have to find that out. You know, there's no other way that it works for us, because we're humans. You know, we have to learn it and we have to experience it. But that experience is available to us in the church, and the Lord wants it even more than we do. So we give Him a little bit, and He'll reveal Himself, give us grace, confidence, consolation, always forgiveness if we're open to that. And that deepens the desire for more.
You know, I'm struck in the Gospels, Jesus is the great listener. He may ask a question of someone, or people will come and ask Him things, but then He's always listening to what they're truly wanting from Him, desiring from Him. He's a great listener. And in a very real way, if we're going to be a witness for Him, that we too need to be those kind of listeners, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Let's try to listen to Him in return. He's listening to us. It's at the center of the mystery of the Incarnation that Jesus comes to meet us where we are. So His listening is part of that. It's a manifestation of it. But sure, the more that we conform our lives to His by the power of grace, then when He sends us out to encounter other people, His real desire is that they encounter Him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the experience that the disciples, first disciples had, they got to spend so much time with Jesus and came to put their faith in Him. They trusted Him. I think we would say it's kind of a colloquialism, but He rubbed off on them. So, you know, they began to think like Him more, and they began to act like Him more. Their hearts were more conformed to His, never perfectly, but more and more mm-hmm. all the time. And that's what Jesus will do for us too. If we spend time with Him, if we get to know Him better, if we allow Him to act in and through us, He starts to rub off on us. So that when He sends us out, people will meet us, of course, that's not a bad thing, but better if they have an opportunity to meet the Lord through their relationship with us, their encounter with us.
Yeah, I think that's why it's so important for us to listen to that person. A lot of times what we're going to hear is a misunderstanding or maybe even a hurt, a wound or something like that. And not to be afraid of being able to be there and to listen, especially if you're there with the Lord, knowing that he's there with you.
Right. It brings us back to the reason for announcing the kerygma. We want to share this good news of salvation with others for their sake. And so it's out of a real concern for them and that they know that the Lord wants to meet them where they are. The Lord doesn't want to meet them where I am, wants to meet them where they are. There's some commonality always, of course, we hope. We go back to Pentecost. Apostles didn't go out and make the announcement. We're starting a church. We're going to try to sign up as many people as we can today. Here's the deal. No, they just told the truth. They told this powerful truth of God preparing the world through his covenant with his people in the Old Testament. And then this is all those expectations and prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. So it just didn't happen. This is God's eternal plan for our salvation. But announce it as an invitation. We're betting our lives on this, staking our lives on it. We know it's true, and it's so beautiful. We want to share it with you without pressure tactics, you know, or without making it a kind of solicitation or coercion, but powerfully and not tentatively, you know, very clear that this is true for those who can accept it. They hear it, and as I said, many can accept it and will.
The number one reason is, as you just were beautifully saying, is that encounter with love. That's what St. John would tell us. God is love, and that's what you're sharing. And so often to try to make it a message that is somehow anchored in a fear, we have to be very careful, right? It doesn't mean that that's not necessary sometimes. We know that as parents with children. It has to have that element that is so intrinsic to God's nature, doesn't it?
The sort of profound need that so many people around us have to know that they are loved. And that in spite of what they feel, it might be their unworthiness or all the obstacles that they think might stand in the way. It's the work of the evil one to tempt us to be God ourselves in particular circumstances. But then the second part of the temptation is to think, well, okay, now look what you've done. God won't love you. Or you've done it 1,000 times. So not, you know, he used to love you, but he can't possibly anymore. So, you know, the kerygma, the announcement of the good news is the opposite of that, and it overwhelms that with the goodness of God and the hope, the well-founded hope. It means something we can really look forward to if we accept the love of God in Jesus Christ. We'll have it, and not because we earn it, but because God is so good. And that's, I mean, who doesn't want to be loved that way? We're made for it, and so we come into the world, into our situations with the announcement of the kerygma, with a clear confidence that this is not going to hurt you. This is good for you. And we don't say it that way, like, you know, take your medicine, this is good for you. But we know that Jesus is the incarnate love of God, and that this love is for our salvation.
We'll return to Why It Matters, an exploration of faith with Archbishop George Lucas, in just a moment.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected.
Deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I.
That others may be esteemed more than I.
That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease.
That others may be chosen and I set aside.
That others may be praised and I unnoticed.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
We now return to Why It Matters, an exploration of faith with Archbishop George Lucas.
Two images that we've been given in the last several centuries through a nun, a little religious sister named Margaret Mary Alacott, of the Sacred Heart, mm-hmm. that it burns for love for all. And then there's the other another little woman named Faustina, the Divine Mercy. Trust in me. Trust in that love, that mercy. Isn't it interesting we have to be reminded of that when it has been part of the kerygma for 2,000 years?
Yeah, but it's the beauty of our faith. You know, artists and mystics and poets, musicians, people can be given gifts to express this in a variety of ways, you know, that draw us in very natural and human ways and make it more believable and in some ways deepen the experience of it. One thing to say, we have to keep being reminded of it. It'd be great if we heard something and internalized it once and for all, and we'd be all set, but we don't seem to operate that way. And of course, the devil's always at work to kind of chip away at what seemed to be so true and so sure for us, you know, that our faith can be reinforced and enhanced by a variety of ways that the truth of God's love can be expressed to us.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to realize that part of that division of the message of the kerygma is that it is just about Jesus and me. That's huge. But there's also that part of the announcement of the church, that it is about the community and how we interact with one another. And that kind of gets lost sometimes, doesn't it, mm-hmm. Archbishop?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that comes along pretty quickly in the announcement of the kerygma. It's not the first thing traditionally that's involved with the kerygma, but it comes out of the experience of the church. And of course, our understanding is that the church is the body of Christ, that Jesus is the head. And so we don't have a division between the head and the body. I can have a profound personal relationship with the Lord, but that's not all that's offered to me. And I really can't be confident that I'm understanding what that relationship is, or that I'm even getting it straight all by myself. I need the scriptures. I need the preaching of the church's pastors. We need the sacraments, spiritual direction, perhaps spiritual reading. Those who have understood the message of Christ and can express it. It's easy enough for any of us to get off the track. So again, the work of the devil is to isolate us. And even in a relationship with Jesus, if I am satisfied or think I can be with just me and Jesus, it's not the plan of God. We experience full life in Jesus. We experience him in his integrity, we might say, so all of him in our life in the church.
Yeah, we weren't meant to be alone. I mean, it's so clear. That's what we see in the scriptures. We weren't meant to just be isolated. We were meant to be a part of a greater family. God the Father revealed that to Abraham. I'm going to give you many descendants. I want this to grow. I want this to be shared. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, that in a very real way, that's part of the mission of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. It's our experience in the church. All the more, then, is the responsibility of the church to continue to bring us back to the kerygma ourselves, personally, as a parish community, whatever it might be, so that we might make that announcement to others. But as we experience in the Eucharist, you know, sort of the coming and going each week, the coming together, the going out, that's all rooted in the sacraments and in the life that we share in Christ in the church.
What would you want those who have come to a particular type of service within the church, those people who are serving in ministries, who are actually involved in helping to communicate the kerygma, so that they don't lose the why and not get caught up in, and I say this in all reverence, Archbishop, the numbers. It, you know, then it's almost like the tail wagging the dog. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the culture provides the cure for that these days. We're just not getting the numbers. And I think we have to we just acknowledge that by doing things, you know, programmatically or structurally, thinking that there's a formula that people are just going to are going to come and that they'll really have necessarily have an experience of Jesus Christ. Some can have it that way. So, again, I'm not saying everything that we have been doing is bad, but we really, I think, are coming to grips with the idea that we have to focus on the basic message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we might say reintroduce Jesus to a broken world. Many cases, really, we admit we're introducing him for the first time. I mean, I hate to say this, you know, it makes me sad, but I'm just encountering more and more people that are living without God in their life in any meaningful way. And makes me sad for them. But that doesn't have to be that way. And Jesus is counting on those of us who do know him to introduce him to people who really are wandering in darkness. Not a judgment on them. You know, this is where they are, however they got there. I've been a teacher and an ordained minister in the church for a long time, so I bear as much responsibility as anybody for maybe they didn't get good sound teaching or somebody wasn't attentive to them. So that nothing against anybody, but here's where we are, and the Lord is showing us this great mission field before us. So in those of us who are called to ministry in the church or who are working in parishes or, you know, whatever, I think we want to spend a little more time perhaps preaching the kerygma to those who are already there. We want to take time to pray with it and about it in our meetings and before we launch on a, you know, on a project or initiative, you know, to be rooted in the truth of God's love for us in Jesus and be confident in the power of the Holy Spirit and what we're doing, and then be open to allow the Lord to lead us himself. He has his own desires and plans for the world right now, but more particularly our neighborhood, our families, the places where he sends us. And we can discover that, and then we can cooperate with it.
Through him, with him, and in him. The him has a name. It's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's all the saints. I mean, when you really look at the lives of the saints, they loved him, the person of Jesus Christ. I hope that we can do that. I hope we sincerely believe and experience that.
And they loved him because they came to be convinced that he loved them and loved them profoundly enough to give his life for them. It provided the invitation for them to love him in return. But yeah, I'm not arguing with you. You know, what you're holding up is the example of this deep relationship that they had with the Lord. They had it in the church. They had it involved the sacraments, it involved the scriptures, it involved the teachings of the church, it involved all that. It wasn't just a one-on-one thing, but the profound personal connection and their willingness to make a personal investment in that relationship. And remember, the relationship is with the Lord, but it's also in the sending out. So that's the two aspects of discipleship, we could say. Jesus calls us to be with him so that we can know him and can become convinced, can become changed by knowing him. And then at a certain point, he sends us out and wants us to witness what we know to be true to others. So it's both of those, and they complement each other.
I'm looking forward to our future conversations because I think, you know, as we were discussing here, there are so many different type of situations that we may come across and announcing that kerygma, living it out, experiencing it. And I think what we're going to find is that in the scriptures, through the experience of the apostles and even Jesus in encounters with others, that we may see glimpses of that in our everyday life. It gives us almost a way to practice before we even have those encounters.
Yeah, I look forward to it. And we might say that with the kerygma, we have a lens through which we can view the scriptures, our experiences in everyday life. So I think it'll be fun to explore some of those. Our faith is rich and multifaceted, but without being rooted in this central truth ourselves and being committed to somehow share that, it can become, I don't know, too many details or even burdensome. This, I think, renews us in the likeness, the beauty, the freedom of being loved by God and Jesus Christ and having the grace to respond.
Mm. Yeah, I think we have our why, and I think through the source of our conversations in the future, we're going to see the how it looks, what it is. Mm-hmm. And grateful.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful. Thank you so much, Archbishop Lucas.
Yeah, thank you. My pleasure.
You've been listening to Why It Matters, an exploration of faith with Archbishop George Lucas. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Why It Matters, an exploration of faith with Archbishop George Lucas.